let's turn up Ruth in the Bible. This is week two of a series on Ruth. And last week, it was a brilliant talk. and see what I did there? It was a brilliant talk. And if you haven't read it, go online and get it, because I'm going to go straight in. Ruth is a picture of, the whole story of Ruth is a picture of God's people being redeemed. And I'm going to look this morning at a bit of that. But Ruth is you and me. So whenever you read the story of Ruth, just see you and me in the story. Boaz, who we're going to meet this morning, is a type of Jesus. Naomi are the people of Israel. But there is a wonderful picture. It's one of the clearest types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. It is wonderful stuff this morning. So let's read and find out. For those of you who don't know the story, last week we saw that Naomi, this woman Naomi, was married to a guy called Elimelech. That his name means, "My God is the King." They are the children of Israel, part of the children of Israel, so they're under a covenant of blessing that is tied to performance. Now, there's a famine that comes in the land, so Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, remember, sickly and dying? Remember, I mean, who would call their kids sickly and dying? And it turns out they were sickly and they did die, so there you go. Be careful what you name your kids. Luckily, I'm called Andrew. Does everyone know what Andrew means? Strong and manly and handsome. And anyway, I could go on. I made that last bit up. And so sickly and dying, and Elimelech and Naomi, they die. Naomi doesn't die, but everyone else does. And Naomi then, she hears about the goodness of God in the land that was in famine, and so she comes back. And so this week we're going to cut into the story where Ruth, who was her daughter-in-law, married to one of the boys, Ruth is from the land of Moab. The people of Moab were the result of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Lot gets drunk, sleeps with his daughter, and Moab and Ammon were the sons that were the result. And the Moabites are descended from that incident. Now, the interesting thing about that is they were completely excluded from the congregation of Israel because they were so wicked. So Ruth, here's the beautiful story. All you people who discount yourself because of your sin and your mess, the hidden things that nobody sees, Ruth is from Moab. She should be completely and utterly on the outside, but God chooses her, saves her, redeems her, and actually does an incredible work of redemption. This is good news for all the people who don't feel good enough this morning. For all the people who live with things in their heart and they go, "God, you have to, you know, on the outside, I can just about hold it together. But on the inside, God, I know that there's an issue." And the Lord steps in this morning and goes, "No, no, 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 no. Those of you who are on the outside, grace goes beyond to bring you in." Isn't that good news? Awesome. So let's read Ruth. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, I'll come on to this in a second. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. What would happen is the law stated that people could pass once on a field during harvest time. So they were called the reapers, and they were allowed to make one pass through a field. The law said that anything that fell couldn't be picked up again because it had to be left for the poor and for the stranger. So that's who the gleaners are, and Ruth is going to be able to glean but not reap. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz and was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now for a short rest." Now, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus this morning. And so I pray right now that you see this, and that this week that you will see that God's love is so multifaceted and so amazing that the more we find out about Jesus and the more we see his word and his promise, the more we will be changed. And so whenever we see Boaz here, the name Boaz is kind of uncertain, but we think it means strength. So you see that in the whole pillars, the two pillars in Solomon's temple, one was called Boaz in 1 Kings 7. The other one was called Established. So we think that Boaz means strength and probably established. He was a very wealthy guy. He was a Bethlehemite from the house of bread, Bethlehem. And he's in the middle of Naomi's bitterness and Naomi's stuff. He is a light that comes in, all right? Now, he's a man of great wealth. That's going to be important later on. Again, a picture of God. Why does the writer record these things? Why does the writer record it? Boaz is a man of great wealth. Not just he gets by, but he's extremely wealthy. Again, as we see in the later chapters, it's building up a picture of God. And what we see is, I love the way that he comes in and he introduces himself to the guys. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they all go, "And the Lord with you." You kind of get this kind of cheery impression, don't you? The Lord be with you and with you. But what we see is this, is if you want to know the measure of a man, look at how much the Lord saturates every area of his life. Okay, so there's bits and pieces that I'm just going to point out here. But the picture is building that Boaz is a godly guy. If you want to know a man's relation to God, see how he saturates every bit of his life, because his greeting was more than just a pious attitude or a pious sort of greeting. We see that this is a man who, although he has great wealth, is also very godly. Now, little bits of the story, because I want to get on to the main point this morning. In verse 3, we read there, she happened to come upon Ruth. Think about it for 1 minute. Here's Ruth, who is an outsider, who sticks with her mother-in-law Naomi and comes back to the land, but out of love and commitment, first of all, to the Lord. And she just happens to come upon a field that is owned by a handsome, great, wealthy relative of her family. Absolutely. All the women say, "Amen." I'm going to go for a bit of that. All right. I just snorted there. I don't know why that happened. What's going on? But remember last week I said this. I said, whatever is going on, God is working behind the scenes for you. Whenever we stop believing that God is working, we take things into our own hands. And whenever we take things into our own hands, according to Romans 5, Galatians 5, we sever ourselves from grace and we get back into work. But what we see here is that in Ruth 1:16, Ruth had said, "Your God will be my God," and that she put her faith and her trust in the Lord. And so she happens to come upon a field. I don't believe that for 1 minute. There's providence working in her life. Some of you need to be reminded this morning, you're not sitting here this morning by accident. The Lord brought you here. Okay? He's working in your life. There's a word here for you this morning that will bless you and will change you. And as you go on this week in the normal run of your life, remember this, that God is always working to bring about his blessing in your life. He's always working to bring about his goodness. He's always working to position you into just the right place, at just the right time, with just the right people, so that his purpose for your life can be fulfilled. But when you don't trust, you take it back into your own strength and effort, and you lead yourself down a different path. It's just a simple point this morning, because I covered it mostly last week, but she happens to come across a field. Now, the question that we all ask this morning is, God, how do I see your favor in my life? How do I see it? God, if Jesus and his work is true, if when he hung on that cross for us folks, that it was about bringing us soteria, salvation, back to that place of completeness and wholeness, sound in body, soul, and spirit, how do we see that? Because actually, when you look at the story of Ruth, if we're not careful, we see this type of Jesus in Boaz, and we see what he does, but there's something in the middle that causes a lot of us consternation, because it looks like, on the outset, that she had to earn the favor of God. That's what it looks like. So let's read. And Boaz said to Ruth, this is verses 8 and 9, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." This is Boaz speaking. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So we start to see a picture building of the work of Jesus, because she's an outsider. She's an enemy of Israel. She's a Moabite. She's not one of God's chosen people. But you see that when Boaz steps into her life, what does he do? He meets every need that she has in terms of feeding her. He provides protection for her from harm. And then he satisfies her thirst with water that she never had to draw. Anyone want to go amen? God, you feed me with goodness. You protect me from harm. And you satisfy my thirst with water that I never drew. All right, and so I'm going to keep going because it's not the main point yet. But what's happening here is all of Boaz's wealth, all of his goodness and all of his kindness is being turned towards Ruth. All of his resources now start to become hers. Why? Because she finds favor. Now, you're in that place of favor today. The question is, how do you receive it? And I'm going to go on and show you that. I absolutely love this next bit, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain. Remember, every detail is in here for a reason. And she ate until she was satisfied and still she had some left over. Man, this is one of the first pictures we see of people breaking bread and having communion. Now, here's the incredible point. It's a foreshadow of Jesus when he would break his body and spill his blood. And what's the result here for Ruth? You see Boaz sitting down and saying, "Here, take this bread, dip it in the wine." First of all, that is a picture of Christ who would be killed on our behalf, okay? Who would voluntarily give himself unto death. And the interesting result here, though, is that then Boaz takes roasted grain. You remember the Levitical offerings, roasted grain, anyone? It was a free will offering of saying, "Thank you, God, for providing for me." And so what you see here is that as Boaz gives the bread and the wine, and they take it and they share it, the next thing is this. There is incredible. It's like saying, "Thank you, God." That's how those two pictures go together. Remember the work. The result is roasted grain, an offering of thanks for abundance. And what happens here is this. She fed until she was completely satisfied, soba in Hebrew, and she had actually abundance and excess left over. Whenever you feed on Jesus, that's the whole picture here. Whenever you feed on him and on his work, you will be satisfied from the inside out. You'll be satisfied not just a little bit, but in abundance and running over. That's the picture that Boaz is just starting to paint here. Isn't that awesome? That's why we reveal Jesus. And the roasted grain is just, remember that when they offered roasted grain, it was simply an offering to go, remember, it's God who provides all that you need. It's God who is your source. It's the Lord who is the source of all the blessing. So in this foreshadow of Jesus' death, you see that the result for Ruth is complete abundance. Everything you need and more, over and above, found in the work of Christ. Somebody give me a good amen. So what are you feeding on? This week, what did you feed on? Did you feed on your own opinion? Did you feed on the opinion of others? Did you try to work it out yourself? Or did you go to the Lord, like I said to you today last week, and say, "Jesus, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me again. Reveal his word, reveal his promise, reveal his truth." Because as he is revealed and you feed on his work, you are filled absolutely satisfied for yourself and abundance running over. Actually, then look what happens. She beat out, verse 17, what she had gleaned, and there was about an ephah of barley. That's about 22 liters. That's enough for 10 days eating, all right? And she took it up and she went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what was gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left after being satisfied. So you have this story of God working in her life, bringing her to a place that she never thought that she would be, but the purpose of God running the whole way through it, to bring this woman to a place where she would experience such abundance and favor. Why? Well, we still don't know why. It still looks like she earns it. I'm going to come to that now. But what we see is, first of all, we see the abundance. Taking that bread, taking that wine, remembering that it all comes from the Lord, she was filled to overflowing. She had enough for the next 10 days for her and for her own. Why? Because of the favor of the Lord in that moment to bring her to that place. Some of us are trying to work it out ourselves. Some of us have lost sight of the fact that God is the one who provides, that God is the one who looks after. Some of us get by and scrape by because we haven't come to this place of saying, "Lord, I am completely and utterly going to trust you and depend on you. And whenever I put myself in that place under your grace, there is more than enough for me and for the people around me." Some of us need to stop right now and say, "Lord, I want to get back under grace. I want to get back to that place. I want to put Jesus front and center. I want to stop trying to work it out myself. Stop trying to handle it myself. But I want to see your blessing overflowing in my life." Amen? Yeah. I like that. I haven't even got to the good bit yet. This is just, I'm trying to get through the bits. So let's talk about Boaz. Boaz, the word that's used to describe him is Jeol in Hebrew, and it means a kinsman redeemer. Sometimes people, ask the question, why did Jesus have to come? How's this a type of Jesus? He was what's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, the law set out in Deuteronomy 25 what the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer were. Now, if it was clearly defined in God's law, and what would happen is if you were a widow or childless, the closest relative in your family, it was their responsibility to redeem you. Now, wasn't just quite straightforward. Is that, let's say you have debt and you owed somebody money and you couldn't pay the debt. Well, in those days, what would happen is you would either go to prison, they'd throw you away, or you could wait 50 years for the year of Jubilee and it would all be put right, or you would rely on what's called a kinsman redeemer. And this is what Boaz is, and I love this story. Now, here's the qualifications under the law, and this is why Jesus had to come. This is why Jesus came for you. Under the law, the redeemer had to be a blood relative. So that's why Jesus became a man. Because in order to redeem, first and foremost, you had to be a blood relative. That's why he had to be fleshed out and have blood flowing through him. Secondly, under the law, he had to have the capability of redeeming you. Look, if he didn't have a couple of quid, what would be the point? You know what I mean? Oh, I'm in trouble. I'll help you. Be any money? No. What help are you? You know what I mean? You kind of go, seriously? Like, what good would that be? You know? It's a bit like when you take your kids to the shop and you know they have like 4p in their pockets. And they think they're loaded, you know, our kid's 5 and 4, and they go, oh, I'm loaded, Daddy, and can I have a drink? They go, yeah, you're going to pay for it, and you let them put the money up, but actually you give the money, yeah. Isn't that right? But they think, oh, flipping loaded right now. Okay, so if you didn't have the money, there was absolutely no way that you could redeem. Now, the other thing was this, is they had to be willing to redeem. Nobody could be coerced to redeem anyone. Can you imagine? I'm in trouble, tough. Not tough for me, mate. We're in this together now. It's like, you're going to redeem me. You couldn't force people. And so what you see in the qualifications for kinsman redeemer, this is why Jesus had to come. You had to be a blood relative. You had to have the means, and you had to be willing. And in all of those things, you see Jesus modeled out, don't you? He became one of us with blood flowing through his veins. He became man in order, why? That he could redeem man. He was more than capable. He fulfilled every dot of the law on our behalf. And he chose to do that. And he was willing. You know, I was listening to a Christian song recently, and it said about Jesus being murdered. Jesus was not murdered. He gave himself willingly. He was murdered on the cross. No, he wasn't. He had you and I in his mind, and he went to the cross because he loved us. Totally willing, totally able, and one of us. And so you see that. Next week, I'm going to talk about how Boaz redeems. But I want you to, first of all, understand this morning that the blessing of God, whenever you rest in God, is way more than money. It's way more than prosperity. It is peace and wholeness from the inside out. Amen? I think money, like Jesus said, is the least. What we're really talking about is health and wholeness, a sound mind, a sense of purpose, and seeing the kingdom of God in us and through us every day. Amen? That's what's really going to count. And money is part of it too. Because like Jesus, if he didn't have the means to redeem, he couldn't have redeemed. Okay? So Boaz is a man of great wealth. Now, let's read verses 11 and 12, okay? Are they in there? Next verses? Okay. No, go back. Let me explain it. She asks, this is a really important question. This is my main point for today. And don't worry, it's only going to take me 10 minutes, and then you're going to be done. Why did Ruth receive such favor? And if Ruth received such favor from a type of Jesus, what do you need to learn from her today in order that you can receive the same level of favor? Amen? What was it? Because she asks a question, she doesn't even get it herself. But she says, why have you shown me such favor? And Boaz says to her, because what you did with Naomi, your mother-in-law, has become well known. Because you loved Naomi and you stuck with her, it's become well known. And we read that bit of the Bible, and it looks like that love is a work that merits God's favor. Now, does the writer here actually want us to believe that kindness and grace and favor is something that is earned in this story? Because if Ruth had earned this favor, then the relationship would have been one of employee and employer. Okay, and Boaz actually would have been indebted to Ruth because that would be the nature of the relationship. So, you know, if she had done work, then actually all he was doing was repaying her for that work. And so when you read this bit, you go, well, it seems like Boaz is saying, that's why you were blessed. And that's what a religious performance mindset does in the minds of believers today. I do, therefore God blesses. In order for God to bless me, I need to do. In fact, where the new covenant of grace under Jesus is, I just need to be in order to be blessed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be transformed. I need to be under grace. So what is actually going on here? Well, in verse 12, it's really, really interesting because the writer gives another image that makes the employer-employee relationship impossible. And he says this, it is God who is doing this. Why? Why did Ruth find favor? Because she came under the refuge of his wings. Now, in verse 12, what it does is it renders it impossible for it to be a relationship based on I do, I get. Because this is incredible. The actual sense here is that in Ruth 1:16, she said, you will be my God. Okay? She made a declaration a time before, and the result of her declaration of God, I will be yours and you will be my God, was that the result of that was that she stuck with her mother-in-law. She didn't do that in order to get favor from God. She saw God, and her result was that the life flowed as a result. And so what Boaz says is that actually everything you see in her life was because of this. And the way that it's written in the original language is because you sought refuge under the wings, it turns it around and says, therefore you've received favor. Do you get me? It wasn't you do first and then favor and then refuge. It was you sought refuge and all of this flowed as the result. That's why we talk in grace. It's like people say, well, obedience is the most important thing. Obedience is important, but obedience is not the root. Obedience is the fruit. When you love the Lord and you're transformed by the Lord, you will obey him, but you don't obey him in order for him to love you. And we think obedience is the most important thing, and it is important because sin will wreck you. But if you really want to obey the Lord, then let his love transform you, and you will love him so much more accidentally than you ever will do on purpose. But watch this. I just want to say this. The whole thing of finding refuge, because this is my point that I want you to take away today. She was favored because she found refuge under his wings. How do you do that, and what the heck does that mean in real life? All right? Well, it's a well-known and it's a really important kind of thing in the Bible. In Psalm 57, it says this, be merciful to me, O God. O God, to be merciful, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to the God of the Most High. Let me just give you this picture. I'm gonna read to you from the Old Testament because this is incredible. This is Jesus the whole way through. And as Boaz said, you sought refuge in my wings. He is pointing to Jesus and he's bringing lots of stuff together. This is what it means. It's a shadow and it's a type of the very presence of God in your life. And it's all about the Ark of the Covenant. See, what happened was the two tablets of stone, the two tablets of law, you know this in the Most Holy of Holies, don't you, in the tabernacle, all the furniture of the tabernacle. Well, there was one big thing in the middle called the mercy seat, okay, in the ark. And what they did is they took the two big tablets of stone and they placed it in the ark. Everyone say, yes, Andrew, this is really important. Then what they did was they overlaid, okay, so on those tablets of stone, the whole law was written. That which condemns you, that which put distance between you and God was put into this ark. And then what happens, it was overlaid with gold. Now, the lid here of this big box was called the mercy seat, and it was pure gold. It was about 4 foot long, and it was 2.5 feet wide. And it was really, really thick. Now, all of you Bible scholars know that whenever gold is mentioned in the Bible, what does it talk about? Holiness, okay? And it talks about that which is better. So it talks about holiness. Bronze is judgment, silver is redemption. Now, what it means is this, is that the ever-condemning judgment of God was concealed under holiness, all right? Now, once a year, what would happen is the priest, they would tie him up with a wee rope. I mean, like seriously, buck him into the middle of the thing and go, right, good luck in there. And then they would drag him out because he would normally die. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you know, like it was like the canary that they used to send down the mines. Okay, well, if you volunteered for the priest thing, it was a pretty good gig until you had to go in, because generally speaking, apart from that, you would cark it, okay? So tie a rope around the fella, say, good luck, pal, on you go, and they'd throw him into the middle of it. And what he would do is he would go to this seat. So you have the law, the condemnation underneath, overlaid with gold now, and then he would sprinkle blood on the top of the mercy seat. Now, everybody follow me? This is brilliant. Now, the Greek word for mercy is halasterion, or it means propitiation. We see this in Romans 3. Pull it up for me. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith. So the picture is this. Jesus is the mercy seat. That's the picture that we see. All right? Over the law. Now, I'm going to tell you why this matters to you today. Now, this is the beautiful bit. Two cherubim of hammered gold were made out of one piece on this mercy seat. And what they did is they faced each other from opposite ends. So imagine, can you get me the picture up? Okay. Oh, no, put the picture up for me. So this is what it looked like. They faced each other from opposite ends, looking down with their wings spread up and overshadowing the space between them. Go back to the scripture and I'll read it for you quickly. Go back. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end, 1 cherub on the other end. Of one piece of the mercy seat, you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. They will spread their wings out above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. This is the kind of stuff you read in the Bible and you go, were they actually smoking something when they're at? You know what I mean? It's like, see, these are the bits outside of grace where you go, I tell you, those boys were, what are we going to make here? Let's do mercy seat. Well, okay, so outside of grace, it makes absolutely no sense. Okay, so if you're struggling, bear with me. Now, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. Now, this is really, really brilliant. Let's go into Exodus 39:9. The cherubim should spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another. Towards the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. Now, what happens here is that these cherubim are symbolic of guarding the very presence of God. Okay? So the sacrifice, the blood would be spilt in that place on the mercy seat. Once a year, that would atone for all the sins of the people. You get me? And then the cherubim would guard it. The first time we ever meet cherubim, because we think they're sort of those chubby wee fellas like myself, you know, who, you know, just imagine me in a white nightie with a couple of wings strapped on the back, right? Actually, don't do that. I'll probably turn you. It'll give you nightmares tonight. Don't be doing that, you know, okay? And you think, with the belly out and all, you know, okay. But when you see cherubim, that's what you think, isn't it? You go, oh, sort of on Christmas cards and all that, giving it all that. Okay, well, well, actually, they weren't like it. Has that made anyone feel a bit queasy? Sorry about that. That's not what it was going to be like. Cherubim actually are mentioned, first of all, in the Garden of Eden. And what they did was they guarded and protected the way to God's presence. So the first glimpse we see is when they're standing and they guarded the tree of life, listen to me, in the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. Boom. What happened was whenever man sinned and God's judgment came, he had to drive them out of Eden. We all remember the story in Genesis. So what happened then was that the cherubim came and they guarded the way back. You can read this in Genesis 3 with their flaming swords back over the tree of life. Now listen to me, what does that mean in real life? Well, what it means is this, that what the cherubim became the avengers of God's holiness. So because man had sinned and had been cast out, when they stood back in front of the tree of life, right, with their flaming swords. The picture is this. There is no way back off your own accord once you have sinned and broken God's law. And the cherubim stood there as the avengers. Okay? I kind of feel like Wonder Woman right now. And I just went into pose and I don't even know why. And so, but they stood as the avengers of God's. And they stood and there was no way back. Once God had cast the men out, there was no way for them coming back. Because the cherubim stood and guarded the tree of life. Do you get me? So all of a sudden, your sin had separated you from life, and there was no way back. You needed another way. No way to regain eternal life by your own effort. Now, if we go back then to these cherubim back on the Ark of the Covenant. This is the most beautiful picture of Jesus. The Torah within the Ark demanded the death of the offender. And above the Torah were the cherubim who guarded it. But this time, they were no longer barring men from God. But with outstretched wings, they were guarding the place of mercy. So whenever the blood was shed on the in holiness above the law, the cherubim now are not guarding your place away from life, but they outstretch their wings over and above. And what do? They protect that place where the sacrifice was made. Because it was in that place where the blood was shed that complete redemption was made. And so now, rather than keeping you away, it is a place of safety and protection. What it means is that that sacrifice, everything that you need, every bit of the law, every demand of the law was made, and now it is a place of safety and protection in Jesus. Why? Because his blood was shed. Do you get that? Please tell me that makes sense, because if not, I'm going to be upset with myself. This is why the cherubim are no longer connected with the flaming sword. Their face turned towards the mercy seat, and they looked down upon the blood that would foreshadow the death of Jesus coming. And so, whenever we look at Boaz, and this is what I want to say to you today. Under the shadow of his wings is not just flowery biblical language, because those of you who know me know I don't do flowery biblical, all right? Just find refuge in the shadow of his wings. And you're like, seriously? See, on a Tuesday morning, you have no idea what I need to deal with. So don't be giving me flowery biblical, all right? Because it ain't going to cut it. But what it actually means is this, is that in the shadow of his wings, if you can picture this, that the way back to God and the way back to that place where a perfect sacrifice was made for you, where it happened to complete every demand of the law, now there is safety and there is protection given to you by God in that place. So he says, get under those wings, because what was under the wings? The place of sacrifice where the blood was shed. And in that place, every bit of condemnation is under the blood. Every bit of doubt and guilt and shame is under the blood. Every bit of law that comes against us is under the blood, and in the shadow of his wings, you're protected. That's why Ruth was blessed. She didn't earn it. She didn't just do good. She didn't, you know, she wasn't rewarded because she stuck with her mother-in-law. Boaz said, because you sought refuge, that's why I blessed you. I'm going to finish with this. This week, I want to encourage you that the safest place that you can be is found under the shadow of the wings of Jesus. In that place where what is being protected is his sacrifice, not mine. His work, not mine. I rest and he works. Protect it. Get underneath it. Find refuge in that place, and you will see the blessing of God in your life. That will be the time as you seek refuge that you'll one day this week, you'll be standing going, Flip, I don't know how I got here, but I'm in a place of blessing right now. I'm in a place of favor. And the Lord will go, yes, why? Because you earned it? No, because of his sacrifice, you're blessed. Amen. Who wants to be surprised this week by the goodness of God? Who wants to see the goodness of God where we've never seen it before? Who wants to be overtaken on some days by going, God, I just thought I happened to come upon this, but you have been working in my life for this moment and this time so that you could show me your love and your blessing and your favor? Well, thanks be to Jesus. Amen. Where is it found? In the shadow of his wings. Protecting the sacrifice of Jesus over every bit of law. Amen.